Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Lengthy text this morning, but so packed full of information. As we come to Genesis 1:1, I feel like I'm standing at the seashore with a Dixie cup. And someone's telling me that as I'm standing on the Pacific seashore to take with my Dixie cup and empty the ocean, to pick it up, walk across the United States and dump it on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean. It's an impossibility. It could never be done. And as I come to not only Genesis, the book, as I come to Genesis 1:1, I feel the frustration of not being able to do adequate justice to the Word of God. And so we're going to take a couple weeks at least just to look at this first verse and lay a foundation in the book of Genesis. I believe that Genesis 1:1 is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. Now the reason for that is, depending on how you view Genesis 1:1, it can determine how you view the rest of the Bible. And how you view the Bible is very important. You see, if you believe that God is, and that God created the heavens and the earth, that God always has been, and that God is the creator, that He is the divine cause behind everything we see, then you really don't have any problem with the rest of the Bible. When you read about the miracles in the Old Testament, when you read about the virgin birth of Jesus, when you read about His life of miracles, when you read about His death and His miraculous resurrection, you don't have any problems with that if you believe Genesis 1:1. If you can get Genesis 1:1 down and believe it, you can sail right through the rest of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so in this one verse, we see without question the sublime majesty of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God. This verse, I believe, is inexhaustibly profound. Yet it is so simple that we can teach it to our children at the lowest grade levels in Sunday school. I love to go with my children out in the outdoors and at night to look at the stars and talk to them about the fact that God created the world. I like to go out at night with little Amy and pick her up, hold her close to me, and look at the moon and say, Amy, God made the moon. And to be able to share with her how God spoke these things by His divine fiat into existence. And if you can understand the depth that's in that, it'll blow your mind. You really can never, ever come to exhaust it, but yet it is so simple that we can grasp it at the youngest age. And so, what an interesting verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I believe this is one of the most profound, if not the most profound, statement ever uttered. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, consider this for a moment. In this one verse, you have refuted many of the false philosophies of men today. And I'm just going to name a few. The ones that I don't name are often grouped into these. This verse refutes atheism because the universe was created by God. This verse refutes polytheism, for one God created all things. A polytheist is a person who believes in more than one God. But Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God, not gods, are all different kinds of God, but God created the heavens and the earth. Thirdly, we see this verse refutes pantheism. That's the belief that God is the creation, for God is transcendent to all which He created. God transcends His physical universe. There are those that say, I look at the trees and I see God. Now, they don't mean they see God's creation. They mean it's God. There are those that say, I look at the butterfly and it is God. No, it is the creation of God. Where there is a creation, there's a creator. Where there's an art, there's an artist. Where there's a design, there's a designer. It is foolish to look at creation and say, that is God. And the Bible tells us in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That the earth had an origin. Even scientists are agreeing today. They theorize Big Bang and all the different things, and we'll be getting into them in the next few weeks. But they agree that the earth had an origin, a beginning, that matter did not always exist. But we find that God did, and in the beginning, which means the beginning of time, the beginning of creation, God started, or he made matter. Actually, what it's saying here, when it says God created the heavens and the earth, God created, he created space, time, and matter. Energy being in matter. And then in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God began to put together his creation. And so it defies, or it refutes, pantheism. Fourthly, this one verse refutes humanism, because God, not man, is the ultimate reality. Now, I'd like to, we'll be getting into it more, but I'd like to just take all day just on today's humanism and atheism. This verse refutes humanism, which teaches that man is just basically matter, that he's a bunch of blown up, puffed up atoms, nothing more. Isn't that neat to know? You're just a higher form of animal. You're an ape that's a little bit more intelligent, a little less hairy. But we are not puffed up atoms or a higher form of animal. We are a special creation of God. This one verse refutes materialism. Matter had a beginning. Now, I've been doing a lot of study this week in the background, and as I said, it's hard for me to hold back. I keep wanting to get ahead of myself on the subject of evolution, but a lot of evolutionists believe that matter always existed. They believe that matter always has been, and that we have evolved to the present state. This verse says, in the beginning, God, and he created. The Hebrew word create is bara, to create something out of nothing. Actually, God spoke these things into existence. Man can only assemble things that already exist. I can take a canvas, paints, and a brush, throw them on a canvas, and voila, I've got a mess. As somebody that knew what they were doing, they might have a work of art. But yet, as I do that, I'm creating only what I've seen before. I cannot truly be original. And I can only use existing material that is there. I can't speak things into existence that aren't there. God can. God has divine fiat. He said, light be, light was. And so this refutes materialism, the idea that matter always existed. And then sixthly, it refutes evolutionism, because God created all things. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the book of Genesis is foundational to the whole Bible. If you don't really have an understanding of Genesis, you can't fully grasp the way you should the whole of Scripture. The first 11 chapters of Genesis, the first half of the book, is the foundation of Genesis, and the first verse of the 11th chapters is the foundation of the first part of Genesis. So the importance of this verse cannot be overstated. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I believe that the book of Genesis is divine revelation. I don't believe it's fiction. I don't believe it's mythology. I don't believe it's fairy tale. I believe that it is recorded history. Moses is the human author. Even Jesus gave Moses credit for the book of Genesis. And if you can't trust God for creation, then you can't trust him for salvation. If you say Adam and Eve never existed, then how do we know Jesus ever existed? If you say that they were just mythological characters, it's myth, it's fiction, it's not true, then you don't have any origin for sin. You don't have any origin for the universe. You don't know where man has come from. You don't have any of this that Genesis gives us the knowledge of. And so this is a very important book. The title Genesis means origin. It comes from the Greek Septuagint, which means origin. In the Hebrew Bible, it was in the beginning. That was the title. But the book gives us the origin of many things. And I want to list, before we delve into the God of Genesis 1:1, I want to list to some of you, give some of you the list here of the things that we find in their origin in the book of Genesis. First of all, we find the origin of the material universe. God, bara, created the heaven and the earth. You know that even Charles Darwin, the author of The Origin of the Species, even he said that the beginning of the universe is an unsolvable mystery. I laugh. No, it's not. Read Genesis 1:1. It's pretty easy to read. It's right there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Scientists are trying to find out where we came from. Did matter always exist? Or was there a Big Bang? And if there was a Big Bang, what caused the Big Bang? Where did the Big Bang come from? What Big Bang did the Big Bang? And how do you get order out of confusion? How do you get intelligence out of non-intelligence? How do you get life out of unliving matter? I don't know, but they got all their theories and they got all their hypotheses, and that's what they are. They're theories. They're not facts. Evolution is far more illogical than biological. When Darwin first wrote his books, the scientists were laughing. One scientist said, "I laughed till my sides ached." It was a joke book. But yet today, so often it's believed. Well, we evolved. We mutated from lower forms of life. I used to be a tadpole. Swimming around in the premortal mud, and I had a little freckle. The sun hit, turned it into an eye. And all their theories of the evolutionary stages and the mutations, which are completely irrational, that we could mutate up to this higher form of life. It's not scientific. It's a religion based on atheism. I don't believe in God, so we are here. That's a fact. Got to figure out how we get here. Well, there was just a big explosion. Stuff started working together, and then it just evolved, and here we are, you know? That's ridiculous. And so we find here that God created the material universe. Either you believe in eternal matter or eternal God. That really is what it all boils down to. Either you believe in eternal, all-existent matter, that some form of matter was always around, always has been, or you believe in an eternal God. Pick your choice. Either one you have to accept by faith. But I think there's more evidence to believe in a personal God, a creator who created, a person who created something rather than nothing that created something, is far more logical than the evolutionary hypothesis. And in spite of all the gobbledygook, I just read the Bible and accept what it says. God created it. God is always far ahead of the scientist of our day. Secondly, Genesis gives us the origin of life. You ever wonder where life came from? Now, this isn't my favorite pastime, but have you ever just looked at a dead body? Have you ever seen a dead person? I once found a body in the ocean. Had to drag it up on the beach. I was 19 years old. It was a horrible experience. I found someone drowned. Been drowned for many, many hours. And what an impression that made on me as a young man as I look at this body lying on the beach. And I thought, well, what makes this different than the sticks or the rocks or the sand that lies around? The life has gone out. Have you ever wondered what makes man, man? Where life comes from? The Bible says God is the source of life. Whether it be physical life or spiritual life, God is the source of life. Scientists have never been able to create life. They can take organisms and watch them, you know, grow and do different things, but they cannot create life. When a scientist can create life out of nothing, then that will lend credence to the evolutionary theory. But he can't. The origin of the universe is a mystery to the unbeliever, but not to the Christian. In the beginning, God created. In Genesis, we see the origin of man. God created man, brings man his true dignity. In the book of Genesis, we see the origin of the human family. I have a real burden today for the families of our time. Kids on drugs, families fractioned by divorce, multiple marriages, adultery and incest, homosexuality. These are all perversions to God's design and intent for the home. And the reason why we see such a breakdown in morals today in society, well, number one, we don't have a God anymore. We don't have God, and everybody's left to do that which is right in his own eyes. You can't tell me what's wrong, and I can't tell you what's wrong. And number two, we have no definition of what a family is. Homosexuals are trying to tell us that they're a family. They want tax exemption, tax status as a married couple by the government. They want to adopt children. They want to redefine that God said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, not his boyfriend. And the two shall become one flesh. Now my heart goes out to those people that are in that lifestyle. It's the delusion of Satan. They're slaves to their sin, and it's a horrible thing. But it will bring the demise of society. The family is the building block of society. We need to get back to the book of origins, back to Genesis, and find out what God's will is for the family. In the book of Genesis, we'll see the origin of sin. Where did sin come from? We'll see that it's God establishing a law and man saying no to God, man rebelling against God. Man saying, God, I don't care what you say. I don't care what your laws is. I'll do my own thing. That is the root of sin, rebellion against God. And we see the consequences of sin, separation from God and death. And then we see also the origin of salvation. In Genesis 3, God had to cover with coats of skin Adam and Eve's nakedness. That sin required a covering, the death of someone and a covering. We see also in Genesis 3:15 that God promised the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as the seed of the woman would come and bruise the head of the serpent, that he would come. The origin of salvation by faith is in the book of Genesis. How can I be saved? By good works? By my own righteousness? By doing good things? No, by faith in God. It tells us in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God and God imputed it to him for righteousness. No one has ever been saved by religious works. No one has ever been saved because he's a Jew. No one's ever been saved because he's circumcised. He keeps Judeo laws, or he goes to church, or he's baptized, or he has communion. Those will not save anyone. The Bible says it's our trust in God to save us. There lies our faith, not in our works. This is found in the book of Genesis in its seed form. In the book of Genesis, we also see the sobering subject of the judgment of God. God is holy, and he will judge sin. Adam and Eve died because of their sin. Noah was told to build an ark, and God flooded the world. We'll be getting there in a few weeks, of the flood. Now God, because of the wickedness of man, destroyed all mankind. So there is a judgment coming upon a Christ-rejecting world. It tells us in 2 Peter that if God did that in the old world, that he'll also judge once again. But you know what? The real focus of Genesis, and it starts right in verse 1, and this is what I want to look at this morning, is God. It's not his creation. It's not his moral laws. It is God himself. When we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the theme of verse 1. Now, I don't know about you, but that's my favorite subject, God. Have you ever wondered, is there really a God? Is it just our imagination? Is it just a cultural
phenomena?
Is it just part of man's evolutionary process? We will evolve out of this idea of a God? If there is a God, does he really love me? Does he know me? Does he care? If there really is a God, is he sovereign? Am I accountable to him? Have you ever asked those questions? Probing questions. Genesis 1 answers those questions. The answer to the atheist is in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. Now the word for God in Genesis 1:1 is the Hebrew word Elohim. And the word Elohim emphasizes God's majesty and his power. And we see in God's creation his majesty. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, David said in Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? When you consider how many light years it takes to reach the closest star, traveling at the speed of light, and the vastness of our Milky Way universe and galaxy and the universe that surrounds us, it's just mind-boggling. And then to realize it's all the work of God's hands. He flung the stars into space with his fingers. He's like, boing. He measures the universe with the span of his hand. That's a big hand. And so, God Elohim, his majesty and his power. God is the subject of the first verse, and he dominates the entire chapter, the first chapter of Genesis. The first chapter of Genesis is one of the most God-centered chapters in all the Bible. God is mentioned by name 32 times in 31 verses. No wonder Satan hates Genesis 1. He hates God. God is mentioned in this time, in this chapter, 32 times. And God is the focus of this verse. The Bible never seeks to prove or to argue the existence of God. You say, John, why is that? Well, for one reason, at that time, no one doubted the existence of God. Today, men suppress the knowledge of God. And in another sense, the Bible is God's autobiography. Now, if you were going to write an autobiography, would you take the first chapter to try to prove that you existed? No, don't be stupid. Here I'm going to write my life story, and let me try to prove that I really was a person. I mean, God just comes out, matter of fact, very plain, very simple. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. The Bible just states the fact of God. It doesn't seek to argue the fact that God existed. Now, I heard a story this week about a fellow who was an atheist. And he was downtown and saw the local pastor walking by. Right downtown on the street corner, he yelled out as loud as he could, trying to embarrass this clergyman, "There is no God!" Everybody stopped, looked around. Pastor smiled real big and walked over to this atheist. Said, "You know, that statement is not new. The Bible made the same statement 2,000 years ago." This guy was kind of shocked. "Really? The Bible says there's no God?" "Yeah. Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." He said, "The only difference between you and the Bible, fool, is he said it in his heart, you said it out loud." I'm becoming more convinced, not just because I'm a Christian, believe the Bible, but as I study even scientific evidence, I'm becoming more and more convinced you're out of your gourd to believe that we evolved. It's mathematically impossible. But the only reason why man believes is that is because of his biased presupposition that there is no God to begin with. I can't believe that God created. There isn't a God. Now that's real, makes a lot of sense. God couldn't have created because there's no God. So you have a biased presupposition that there is no God, and then you build your theory on that. But any thinking person has to admit that for this great universe that we live in, there must be a cause behind it. If I took you down to LAX and showed you a Boeing 747, those things are awesome. And I told you, you see this airplane? You know how it came into being? A tornado hit a junkyard. And all that metal just flew around, poof, came together, and whammo, Boeing 747. It was awesome. And the pilot gets in and flies away with people, man. You laugh. You say, how stupid. But yet you can look at this complex universe with life and intelligence and say, you know what? It just all happened. Yeah, there was just a big explosion. Ridiculous. God created the heavens and the earth, and I believe there is a God because of the fact that I look around the world today and I see His handiwork. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. And day unto day they utter their speech. Too bad we live in San Bernardino. There are stars up there at night. And if you ever get a chance to see them, you can see the glory of God. I love to go out in the desert and the mountains, starlit night, and just, wow! God, you are awesome! To realize that God spoke those things into existence blows my mind. And so though the Bible doesn't argue the existence of God, we see His fingerprints everywhere in creation. There's a universal consciousness in the heart of man that there is a God. One author called it eternity in their hearts. You go to the most primitive cultures of society and you will find innate within those people a consciousness of a higher being. And they've never been to Los Angeles, never been to the United States to find out there's such a thing as God. Helen Keller shut out because she couldn't hear, she couldn't see, she couldn't speak. When they finally began to communicate with her, they started to tell her about God. She said, I've always believed in Him, I just never knew what you called Him. I believe that there is this God consciousness within the heart and life of every human being. Now, if you want to get rid of God, you've got to work real hard at it. It's not easy. You've got to deny a lot of fact. You got to resist God speaking to your heart, the Bible, evidence in the Christian life and in the church. All these things you got to work hard against if you're going to deny the existence of God. The fact that man is an intelligent being. How can intelligence come from non-intelligence? You have to have a greater cause for this great effect. The fact that man is a moral being. Even if you're not a Christian, you don't believe in God, you have a sense of right and wrong. You go to the grocery store. Ever been to the grocery store and you're only going to buy a couple things and the express lane's not open and you got to wait in this big long line and you're sitting there waiting, you're just buying some milk or something and you're waiting to buy your thing and maybe you start kind of looking around and somebody takes cuts. You get all bummed out. Excuse me, sir, but I was in front of you. No, you don't hit them. But you want to. You get mad. You get upset. You're driving on the freeway. Somebody cuts you off. You get bummed out. Why? Because you have this sense of what's right and wrong. Those of you that are married, you find out your husband or wife is having an affair, so-called by the world. Is that right or wrong? I'd like to ask the question, what makes an act right or wrong? Now, Johnny, you must never lie. Lying is wrong. Why? It's just not nice. Why? Not just because, you know, it's a lie. You're not supposed to lie. Why? Now, Susie, you're not supposed to have sex until you get married. It's wrong. Why? Well, I mean, it's just, you know, it's just wrong. Okay, dear? Well, all the kids are doing it, Dad. I mean, that's just, you know, I mean, we even have sex clinics now on campus, Dad. And they're telling us how to do it and telling us it's okay. I mean, why is it wrong? Well, it's just wrong. Don't do it. What do you base your value system on or your ethics system on? I suggest to you that without a God, you have no basis for morality. You say, oh, yes, we do. Might is right. Whoever gets the upper hand, he determines what's right or wrong. So you have Hitler killing Jews. And you can't tell him it's wrong because there is no God anyway. There is no higher authority, no final absolute. Well, society, culture determines what is right and wrong. I believe in cultural ethics. And they're always changing and fluxing. You know, if you believe that culture sets ethics and what's right or wrong, then you do away with the ability to have cultural revolution. Then it was wrong for Martin Luther King Jr. to fight for the equality of black people or for the freedom of the slaves. Because the majority of people in society at that time felt it was right. Slavery was right. Repress the black. What basis do we have to say what is right or wrong? We have none. And because, especially now in the United States, we have left the Bible and God and our Judeo-Christian foundation of morality and ethics, we are adrift on a moral sea of no absolutes. And the courts are determining that abortion's okay because majority rules. Today in Washington, thousands of people march for a woman's right to choose to have an abortion if she wants, not considering the right of the unborn. I wish I could express to you the importance of believing in the God of Genesis 1:1. That He has given moral law, that He has a final absolute, that we are answerable to Him. And we as Christians need to stand for what is right, knowing it's right because God says. And when you talk to your kids, you can tell them the human reasons why it's not good, but you finally can come to the final authority. God says it's wrong. It's not just my opinion. It's not just my views. We need this God of Genesis to have any sort of society today in the world. Man started with the knowledge of God, but he sought to reject God and repress the knowledge revealed of God. Let me read to you Romans chapter 1. Don't turn there, I'll just read it to you. Verses 8 to 25 from the New International Version. It says, Paul writing, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress or hold down the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And though they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to sinful desire, their own hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forevermore to be praised." I couldn't have said it better. Perfect. This is what happened. Man started with God and repressed the knowledge of God. Because man is sinful and rebellious. Don't clutter my mind with the facts. It's already made up. There is no God. And I'm not answerable to Him, and there is no moral absolutes. Well, I'm thankful there is a God. And there is purpose, and there is meaning to life. I know where I've come from. I know why I'm here. I know where I'm going. Without that, life is meaningless. It's futile to live in a godless world. There's no purpose and no meaning. Why not commit suicide? You're just a bunch of blown up atoms. You're just matter. There's no spiritual. You just cease to exist. If you're not happy with life, take your life. That's what the atheist would say. That's the rational conclusion of no belief in God. Folly. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, there are two important lessons that I want to give you in Genesis 1:1 concerning God. Genesis 1:1, first of all, tells us God is self-existent. I encourage you to write that down. Genesis 1:1 teaches me God is self-existent. What I mean by that is God had no beginning. Your kids come up and say, Daddy, who made God? Nobody made God. Nor is God self-made. Often an atheist will say, it's irrational. You Christians feel that God is self-made. But you know what? They argue, as far as the Big Bang theory, or that matter did not all exist, that the universe had an origin, they say nothing created something. Now, how much brains does it take to figure out that's stupid? Nothing created something. The Christian says someone, God, created something, the earth and the heavens. Take your pick. I'd much rather believe in an eternal, all-existent, personal God than that nothing developed into something, or that matter always existed, and I'm just an evolved state of matter. But the Bible tells us here that God is self-existent. God is the ultimate cause and is Himself uncaused. Now, as we go through Genesis 1, I'm going to be arguing the cause and effect principle. That for every effect, you must have a cause. And the cause must be greater than the effect. Now, as you look around the universe today, I mean, it had to have an awesome cause to create this world we live in. The only explanation is God. All-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, all-present God. Now, what are the personal implications? What are the practical implications of the self-existent God? First of all, everything that exists is under His control. The universe and me too. My marriage, my kids, my job, my home, my car is under the control of the self-existent God. You see, because before anything else existed, there was God, and everything came from God. So God is sovereign. He is in control of all these things. Now, God thus is not answerable to us. We are answerable to Him. And a lot of people don't like that. They want God to be accountable to them. They want God to give an explanation for what He does. They come to me because I'm a minister. And they'll say, yeah, I'd like to ask you why God. Now, I feel like saying, don't ask me why God. Ask God why God. I don't know why I do what I do. How am I supposed to know what God does? Why He does? But you want to know something? By right of creation and the fact that God is self-existent, God can do whatever He wants, and none of us can shake our puny little fist at Him and say, God, that's no fair. I mean, it's like an ant in your yard. Now, if you see an ant in your yard and you go get a can of Raid and you start to spray it, that ant go, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. What right do you have to spray me? You just say, look, Aunt, I don't want to talk about By right of creation, God could snuff out everything and no one could say, hey, God, what are you doing? Yet people say, God, what right did you have to take my husband away? God, what right did you have to take my child away? God, why did you take my job away? Why did I lose my health? Why did this calamity happen? God, get in here right now. I want to talk to you. Now, where's that red phone? I want to call God right now and ask him what the skinny is around here. God, what are you doing? Hey, God is self-existent. He's not answerable to nobody. Now, if God chooses to reveal things to us, that's great, but he doesn't have to, and we can't expect God to. God is not accountable to us. And this word goes into the ethics and the morality. I'm answerable to God. If Genesis 1:1 said, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, he's out there somewhere. I better find out what he wants. I better find out what he requires. There's one more thought here in Genesis 1:1, and that is God is self-sufficient. I like this. God is not only self-existent, but secondly, God is self-sufficient. A.W. Pink said this in his book, Attributes of God. God was under no constraint, no obligation, no necessity to create. That he chose to do so was purely a sovereign act on his part, caused by nothing outside of him. How could it? Nothing else existed. Determined by nothing but his own mere good pleasure, for he works all things after the counsel of his own will. I mean, that to me is just awesome. God is self-sufficient. We can't add anything to him. He didn't need to create you and I to fulfill any need in himself. Some people say, well, God needs my love. No, he does not. God needs fellowship with man. No, he does not. I've heard evangelists on the radio said, God needs your money. No, he does not. He gives to all life and breath and all things. If God needs my money, what did he do when he had to create the world? He had no one to borrow from. I mean, they're just God hanging out, you know, and let's create the world, but gee, we can't afford it. It's going to cost a lot of money to create that universe. And we don't have any televangelists right now to raise the funds for us. What will we do? Oh, I don't know. And my television ministry will go off the air if you don't dig deep and send in your fives, your 20s. Right now, the Spirit just spoke to me. He said, 100 people are going to give $1,000. Baloney. No Spirit spoke to you, buddy. That's ridiculous. I'm kind of getting on a roll right now. Second service, I just kind of let it hang out. But I saw a cartoon once. This was great. It's a side view of this guy sitting in his easy chair. He's watching this TV, and he's watching the televangelist. And from the television screen, the evangelist says, lay your hand on that part that afflicts you. And the guy reached out and touched the screen. I thought, right on. God doesn't need anything from you or I. I just thought I'd bless you with that this morning. It's all based on his grace that he created, that he chose, that he saved you and I. For before anything existed, there was God. And as far as your mind can go back, God existed and he was totally sufficient in himself. It's a privilege of God that I can know him. It's a privilege of God that I can fellowship with him. You say, but John, isn't there intrinsic value in man? Isn't there some self-worth intrinsically in man? No. It is only placed there because of the grace of God. God has allowed man to be a living soul, to have an eternal being. Man has an origin, but he was made to live forever. From the point of conception, even before that in God's mind, but physically in the point of conception, a person is eternal. And once you come into existence, you'll never cease to be. Every human being has an eternal soul. And it's only because there is a God who created man that there's any value on human worth. I was in the hospital the other day, and I saw a big sign. And it said, I like this hospital because they treat me like a human being. And I started thinking about that. You know, if we're just evolved from apes, why not say, I like this hospital because they treat me like a high form of ape? What is a human? What sets apart the human being from the animal world? Just one's a little more hairy than the other? No. The human has an eternal soul created in the image and the likeness of God. And therein lies man's self-worth. But it's not intrinsically in man. It comes from God. What I'm trying to say, and I'm not trying to be philosophical this morning, but what I'm trying to say, hey, without God, you have nothing. You have no reason for living. You have no purpose. You don't know where you came from, why you're here, where you're going. And I can't add anything to God. You say, but John, we can worship God. Doesn't God get excited when we worship Him? Yeah, but it doesn't make God complete. It doesn't add anything to God. It's a privilege that I can give to God. I can worship God. God is self-sufficient. But I am dependent. See, here this is where the rubber meets the road. I am totally dependent. Again, little pee-wee man shaking his fist at God, saying, God, why this and why that? Do you know that you are totally dependent every moment of your waking hour and your sleeping hour, your time on earth, for oxygen to survive? You start yelling at God, God just says, okay, if that's what you want, I'll take my oxygen back. And you're snuffed out. You can't live without light. God says, I'll just take the sun away. You don't want me? I'll take my sun and go somewhere else. You're dead. You would die without heat. We are so dependent. We're like little tiny ants in this ant aquarium. And if someone doesn't feed them, someone doesn't provide for them, doesn't want to take it, you know, we are dependent on God. I am a dependent creature. If my wife leaves for a few days without leaving food ready for me, I die of starvation. I resort to peanut butter and jelly. How long can you live on peanut butter and jelly? Oh, Christy, I'm so glad you're home. I'm getting sick of peanut butter and jelly. We are so interdependent on one another. I need love. I need all these things. But God doesn't need any of that. In the beginning, God. What a mind blower. Always has been. Never was a time He was not. Always will be. He's eternal. I can rely upon Him. I can believe in Him. He's reliable. I need to trust this God. Now, the fullest revelation that God has given to us of Himself is in Jesus Christ. God cannot be known apart from revelation. Genesis 1:1 is not science. It's revelation. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and God was the Word. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and pitched His tent among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18, no man has ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son of God, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. How can I know the God of Genesis 1:1? How can I know this self-existent, eternal God through Jesus Christ? For God became flesh. and he lived among us. And if you expect God to come down to earth, you'd expect he'd do what Jesus did, speak like never a man spoke, heal the blind, raise the dead, be crucified, and 3 days later come back to life and live forevermore. To think that this God, this creator of the universe, would condescend to earth and be born in humility. He's a humble God. He's also a God of love. For the Bible says, God is love. God loves you this morning. He cares about you. He's got a purpose for you. He's got a plan for you. The only way you can be totally fulfilled in life is to come to know the God, your maker, your creator. St. Augustine said, the soul of man is restless until it finds its rest in thee, O God. You can't find it in materialism. You can't find it in atheism. You can't find it in agnosticism. You can't find it in evolution. Only in knowing the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. I heard the story of a guy who was hiking in the mountains, climbing up a steep, steep mountain trail. He was all alone in his hike. He stepped on some loose rocks and it slipped out from under his feet. He began to slide down the cliff. He was sliding quickly toward this precipice that dropped to the valley below about 1,000 feet. And he was trying to get a hold of something and he last minute grabbed a bush. His knuckles turned white as he just held on for dear life. Now, he wasn't a religious man, but he felt that this was a good time to become one. Because he knew that sooner or later his grip was going to let out. So he looked up to heaven as he's grabbing this bush hanging over this edge, and he says, God! God, if you're there, help me! He got the shock of his life. He heard a voice, audible voice, said, I'm here. Let go of the bush. To help you, I need you to let go of the bush. This guy kind of freaked out, but he's still hanging on the bush, and he looks around, he looks back up, and he says, is there anybody else up there? You either let God change you, or you change God. Surely there's someone else. Surely I can get to heaven by being good. Surely I don't have to repent. I don't have to believe in Jesus. Is there anybody else up there? In the beginning, God. Period. There's nobody else. Genesis 1:1 brings us face to face with the God in whom we have to do. You can either rejoice in the fact of God, or you can reject him and suffer the consequences. Let's pray.